Gracious God, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, Lord, to recognize and to just acknowledge that you are the sovereign King of the universe. Lord, we know that on this Palm Sunday, many, many years ago, you presented yourself to Israel as her king. So, Father, we turn to you now, and we thank you for the opportunity just to approach your throne of grace with all boldness, but full of humility. Full of humility that acknowledges who you are, what you've done, and we acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you in ministry by offering back to you a portion of which you have blessed us with. And we ask that you would multiply these gifts, that you would use them to expand your kingdom here in Gibsonburg and throughout the region and throughout the ends of the earth. And so, Father, we also turn to you now as we look to your holy word, your holy writ, and we ask that you would open up our souls, open up our hearts, and open our minds to you. And we pray, Jesus, you would send your Holy Spirit now, that we might be taught, we might be admonished and convicted, we might be grown in your knowledge and for your goodness and grace. So, Lord, may everything that is done be pleasing here once again. We'll thank you and we'll bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special ministry prepared for them. You can meet Joanna and Nikki and Kelsey and whomever else is here at the door, and they will take you to the classroom. This being Palm Sunday, and I wish to do a couple of different things here. When I was preparing the message for this morning, I couldn't but help be struck with a sense of somberness and a sense of solemnness of the events of this week, which were yet to unfold for Jesus. And so for contextual purposes, I wish to open up by reading Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9. And this, I hope, will give us a good context for the setting in which we're going to look at Luke 19, verses 41 through 44 here this morning. And the context, my prayer is that it would allow us to seize an opportunity and to not miss an opportunity. But the context, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21, it goes thus. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" This is the first time and the only time in the scriptures that Jesus publicly received the public applause and public adulation, the public praise for who he was. Never ever elsewhere in scripture did Jesus ever embrace that type of praise, only here. And the reason was, is he had to present himself to Israel as Israel's king. And yet, in Luke, we're going to find out Jesus' true heart. In his heart during this, you might wonder what Jesus was thinking and what he was feeling as he received these praises of Hosanna, which in the Aramaic, which is literally an Aramaic word, and it means literally to save us now. And so these people, the crowd, were crying out to Jesus to save them now. And friends, this was this very same crowd that at the end of the week would be crying out, crucify him, and saying, let's lace him up. And so I've always wondered, what was Jesus' heart really feeling? What was his perspective when he was riding on the donkey? And we might think that that was a lowly, humiliating thing to do. And yet in the Eastern culture, in Jesus' day, that was the standard for a king. We might think it's strange for the waving of the palm branches and the laying out of garments on the road. But yet in the Eastern culture, that was how the reception of a king into your presence was done. But I want to talk to us about opportunity here this morning. Opportunity. It's basically a situation or condition favorable for attainment of a goal. You see, Jesus had opportunity. He had opportunity throughout his life, throughout his ministry, to do many things that God the Father willed. You and I, we all have opportunities each and every day. We all live in a world with many opportunities, and much is made about the lack of opportunities some who live in a different social class may receive. And yet the fact remains that we all receive many opportunities each day. William Arthur Ward says, opportunities are like sunrises. If you wait too long, you miss them. And then Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Finishing Touch, says, time is short. Opportunity is knocking. Please answer it. The age-old aphorism remains true. Four things come not back. The spoken word, the spent arrow, time past, and the neglected opportunity. Hear that. Four things you will never get back. The spoken word, the spent arrow, time that's passed, and a neglected opportunity. Friends, it's very true. Opportunities neglected will never return. And my hope here for this Palm Sunday is to illuminate a missed opportunity by a group of people, which should cause us all to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing with the opportunities that the Lord has placed before me? The problem with many, a mindset, is the opportunity lost is not viewed with much consequence, meaning we sometimes do not view a missed opportunity as such a great loss, and yet there is one opportunity which can never be measured as such. And you see, we can overlook missed opportunities to earn money, to advance our career, or to even place ourselves in a better position. But the missed opportunity of the visitation of God will remain forever separated from him of those who miss the opportunity. And again, I ask, what are you and what am I doing with the opportunities placed before you and me? Are we squandering them? Are we investing in them wisely? Are we dismissing them? Let's turn to our text here this morning. Out of chapter 19 in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at verses 41 through 44. So if you have your Bibles open, and I certainly hope you've brought them, please follow along. And this, my friends, will illuminate the heart of Jesus and the heart of Christ as he anticipates the fully God, fully man, Jesus. And he knew fully what was to lie ahead of him throughout the next week, the next 7 days that were before him. And when he drew near and saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. But now they are hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The visitation of God is always an opportunity, friends. It's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to commune with Christ. It's an opportunity to serve our living Lord. It's an opportunity to impact the world for Christ, an opportunity to show the love of Jesus, and the opportunity to hear the Lord and what he would have to say. It's also an opportunity to speak with God. It's an opportunity to read God's word. You see, the time of Jesus' visitation was for 33 years here on this earth, and it's the opportunity that those individuals who were alive during his day had, the visitation of God. And it's very easy to look at the account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and simply skip over the events which unfolded. My challenge to all of us is to really recall the traditional calendar of events. Sunday, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, is what the crowd is crying and claiming. Monday, which is tomorrow, Jesus enters the temple and he cleanses it. He cast out all those people who were in the temple and were making it something other than what God originally intended it to be. Tuesday, he had a controversy with the Jewish leaders, and the conflict, probably so deep-seated, it probably could have made his stomach upset. If you have ever been in any type of conflict that unsettles you to the core, it truly can rip your gut and make you miserable. Wednesday was apparently a day of rest. Thursday, Maundy Thursday is what we call it, the preparation for the Passover, where he met with his disciples, and then ultimately with the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying, and his disciples are deserting him, falling asleep. And Jesus prays so hard, his sweat becomes like drops of blood. And he prepares for the Passover, the sacrifice that he would be, which was God's will that he would lay his life down at Passover. And then the betrayal, Friday, came the trial and crucifixion at the hands of the religious leaders and Pilate and the Romans. Saturday, Jesus was buried. And then Sunday, 1 week from today, he was raised from the dead. And yet in these three verses, we see the heart of Jesus, the darkness that would come upon him, the betrayal by Judas, the desertion from the disciples, the conflict from the religious leaders, and the abandonment of God the Father. And we're told that Jesus looked at a city and he wept. He wept. You know, many times we've heard sermons on Palm Sunday about the rocks crying out and the palm branches and Hosanna, but I can't recall how many times I've heard a sermon on the only one of two accounts where Jesus publicly wept over something. Because when I was looking and thinking and praying over Palm Sunday, it just was very solemn to me. It's not some happy and joyous occasion. And friends, it's our opportunity here this morning to see three things into Jesus' heart, to see the heart of compassion that Jesus had, and that's our first opportunity. In verse 41, we're told, and when he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Four things that Jesus had compassion on the city of Jerusalem for. He wept over the nation Israel and for their loss of not receiving her Messiah. Looking back, even though the nation of Israel was ignorant and refused to receive Jesus in their time of visitation. And I have to think about, I wonder if Jesus is weeping over our loss of opportunity during our time of visitation. Or are we so caught up in the lauding and the praise and the applauding of Jesus the Messiah riding into Jerusalem because we want a Jesus that we want? And the opportunity to see Jesus' heart of compassion is that he not only wept over the nation of Israel not seeing the Messiah in Jesus, but he also wept over their future destruction, which would take place in AD 70 when the Romans sieged the cities for 143 days and 600,000 Jews were killed. I wonder if Jesus weeps over our consequences. I'm sure he does. When we lose opportunities and don't take opportunities that he places before us. The third thing that he weeps over and shows his compassion is the empty religious activity and the religious leaders of the day that they led to the cleansing of the temple that Jesus did on Monday. Jesus wept over that. He wasn't happy about it. He was sorrowful and he wept. The fourth thing that Jesus shows his compassion that he wept over were the hearts of the people and the Israelites. The people were blind and spiritually ignorant, and they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah even after the Lord sent messengers to prepare the way. We can stand up here and exclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna, all we want. But the fact of the matter is that the question remains for all of us is, are we grasping the opportunities that Jesus has placed before you and for me? We've been going through this whole series of praying and fasting for God. And when we pray and fast for God, if we're doing so, we are seizing the opportunities to meet with God, to commune with God, to grasp what he would have for you and for me. If we are not, then friends, we are missing an opportunity. And an opportunity is something that will never come back, just like time that has passed. You can never get it back. Once it's spent, it is over. The second opportunity that we see in this text is the opportunity to see Jesus' heart of sorrow. In verse 42, he said, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." Jesus wished that the Israelites had seized the opportunity to realize the peace that was making for them, to make peace between them and God. And that peace was Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he wanted them to grasp those things which make for peace, a relationship with him, a relationship with belief in him for who he was, the Son of God, the Messiah, the eternal I Am, the one who created everything, and yet the one who would lay down his life for them. And Jesus yearned for them to understand. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the will of God. And we can see the heart of God in Jesus right here. And Timothy says this, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy says, "This is good and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." You see, Jesus wasn't being lifted up on all these praises and all this adulation. He was sorrowful, because he had the heart of God the Father, the heart that wishes that none should perish, the heart that wishes that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet this group of people, many of them missed an opportunity to realize their Savior in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so friends, it's our opportunity. It's an opportunity to see Jesus' heart and how he wept, his heart of compassion, his heart of sorrow. And the third thing, it's the opportunity to see Jesus' heart's focus and his desire to do God's will. At the end half of verse 44, we're told, because, and here's the reason why all those things would take place, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Another translation puts it this way, because you did not recognize the season when God in his grace visited you. I wonder if you and I would recognize the season when God would visit you and I. You see, contrary to belief, Jesus did not come with pride. Yet he did not refuse the role of a king, but he accepted God's will. And Jesus did not give in to the temptation of the desires of the people, meaning they wanted to prop him up as a political king to free them from the Roman oppression. Jesus had his heart's focus on doing God's will. Jesus did embrace God's will. He did embody God's heart, and he did embark upon the path set before him. So I don't know about you, but this week, this Sunday, when I think about the events that Jesus walked through and that he endured this week, it's with a somber attitude. It's with a heart of solemnness because of his heart of compassion, because of his heart of sorrow, and because of his heart's focus to do God's will. And so here we have it this morning, an opportunity to meet the Lord. We're going to take part in communion here this morning. We have an opportunity to see Jesus' compassion. We have an opportunity to see Jesus' sorrow. And we have an opportunity to see Jesus' focus. The question for all of us still stands, namely, what are we doing with the opportunities that God lays before us? What are we doing with the opportunity we have before us this morning in the form of the visitation of God? Jesus himself said he would send the counselor, the paraclete, the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And what are we doing with the opportunity too embrace the visitation of God. I close with the song above all and the lyrics. Many of you all know it. But you see, when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept because of the souls of the people in Jerusalem were not right. They weren't saved. And if he's going to embark on the events of Holy Week, the challenges, the betrayal, the desertion, the heartache, the grueling crucifixion, where Isaiah says that he was beaten beyond and he was made beyond that of a recognition of any man, meaning he could not even be told, you couldn't tell that he was a human being. And if he was going to embark on those events and think of someone else, friends, it's not a far fetch to realize and to understand that Jesus was thinking of you and he was thinking of me when he embarked on the events of Holy Week. So I offer you these lyrics. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Friends, let us all, as we meet around the Lord's table this morning, take the opportunity to meet with the living Lord, the Savior of our hearts and souls, and take that opportunity to truly commune with him here this morning. And may we apply that in our daily life each and every day, the opportunity to meet with the Savior of your soul and not miss it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the heart of Jesus, the purity, the truthfulness, being forthright, the heart of thinking of others even before he thought of himself. Father, it just amazes me and it just absolutely boggles my mind. Yet Scripture tells that he did not get caught up with sin. He was tempted in all ways, and here we see this morning a way that he was tempted with pride again, even to the last week of his life here on this earth, and yet he did not give in. Father, I pray that you would challenge all of us to take the opportunity to meet with you here this blessed morning, this morning that you have graced us with, to meet around your table, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for the bread and I thank you for the cup. I thank you, Jesus, for the emblems and the sacraments and what they mean and what they represent, the salvation for our souls, the sacrifice that you laid down at Calvary to be unified with you, to be at peace with a holy God, a loving Savior. And I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, the opportunity to say, we love you, an opportunity to say we're here and we are believing in you. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the bread and bless the cup, that you would be graceful and acknowledged in this time with humility of all our hearts. And so, Jesus, we will thank you for what you'll do and what you have done and what you are doing. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This morning, we're going to take communion by intinction. So if we could have the ushers come forward and usher individuals down the center aisle, and then you can depart on either side. On that night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he said, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, Jesus then took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant poured out for remission of sins. Take, drink, for the forgiveness of your sins in remembrance of me."